So we're on our second week on our series of living out a whole new life, and we're going through Ephesians. Pretty much every week we'll be hitting a chapter. It'll be a little different towards the end, but as a rule, you can pretty well read the chapter. So you hopefully read at least to chapter 2. Next week, read the next chapter, chapter 3. As we've gone through this, is, you know, Ephesians, again, is, if you weren't here last week, is right now, if you marked it, there's still ruins of Ephesians, Ephesus, and it'd be in Turkey. If you want to put that kind of in a biblical perspective, if you look down the bottom, you'll see where Jerusalem, where the church was started, and now you see lots of, God has done a ton of stuff in a very short period of time, having churches spread all the way up to Rome, and the Philippi, and Corinth, and the Ephesians church, you can kind of see all the different things going on. So lots happening, and at this point is understanding this church that this letter is going to is coming from Paul, and Paul is in prison, but he knows this church really well. I said last week he spent 3 months there. He spent 3 months there teaching in the synagogue, but he actually spent 3 years in Ephesus, so he knows these people really well. And when he said farewell to them on one of his last missionary trips, they just wept together. That's how much he loves this group. And now they're established. They've been going for probably 10 years, and he's watched them get established. And he's sending them this letter. And this letter gets passed around through all the churches in Asia, and it continues on to be places for the whole church. And so as we listen to it, but it's still good to remember that they're reading this. They don't have the New Testament. They're getting this scroll, and they're reading it out loud, and they're passing around and taking it in, listening to every word, and they're trying to learn what's going on. What's this new thing in Christ mean? And Paul is ahead of them, right? Some of them have only been Christians for a day, and some of them 10 years. Paul's been into the late 20s years at this thing. So he knows a lot, and God's showing and revealing these things, and he's passing it on to them. I'm saying, this is how you live the life out. Now, Ephesus is a pretty amazing city for its day. It's a probably close to 250,000 people, which was huge at that time. They had a cathedral, they had the libraries, they had spas, they had baths, they had toilets, they were like cutting edge, but it's a really mix of people. There is a tremendous worship. Artemis, the goddess, it was a huge temple there, which was one of the seventh wonders of the world. So it was so big that there were so many people wanting shrines that there was actually part of their commerce was just silver makers making these shrines. And so it was a port city, so you can kind of get it's very diverse. Many of the religions had sexual orgies mixed in, and you'd have a Jewish temple, and then you'd have the Gentiles and the Jews all mixing together, and all these different cultures coming into the port city. Magical arts. It was the kind of educated. It was a whole. It was like if you can imagine San Francisco, smaller. This whole melting pot of people by the sea. So in that spot, and right in the middle of that, there's this church of Ephesus. These people who've encountered Jesus, and they're rattling the town. There's stuff happening, and God's changing people's hearts. And so Paul's writing to them. And so the first week we talked about this one, starting in verse 3, was kind of our theme of last week, is praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, which is kind of a big statement. And then it goes through and it lists all those things listed there to show he's blessed us in all those areas and listing out those blessings. Now today what we're going to be doing is we're going to be talking about who we are and what we live for, right? Who we are and what we live for. Pretty big questions, but it's important to know that. And that's what the whole thing is Paul is wanting to ask us, is saying, this is who you are. And therefore, because this is who you are, this is how it causes you to live. And so as we look at that, we see what we see in the first chapter of Ephesians is after he explains these spiritual blessings, he says, I want to open your eyes to everything. And so he prays, his prayer is open the eyes of their heart to see and have the wisdom and the revelation to be able to see what they can't see with their natural eyes. And that's pretty much what we see Paul talking about throughout this letter. And what we talked about last week is Paul's theme throughout the New Testament is this expression in Christ. In his letters, there's 164 times he refers to either in the Lord, in Christ, or in him. And it's like when he says that, he means a lot. And he plays that out and saying, this is what that means. And he says, this is because this is what this means, this is how you live. Now, when I'm reading Ephesians, I find myself kind of like, wow, that is a big statement. I mean, that's really give you all the spiritual blessings, right? And I find myself, whenever somebody says something that's really, you know, kind of hard to take in, I find myself not knowing if I can quite believe it. I don't want to be that way. I just kind of am that way. And so I thought we'd take a little survey here to see if any of you have some of the same issues. So this is a scientific survey. It'll help us get a better idea. And this is what this is. I want to know what this is. Okay? Who would like to volunteer what this is? It's the half full people always go first. Nathaniel, what is this?
Vodka.
Okay. What else? Who sees the half empty? Be honest. Nobody. Oh, you liars. Okay, so I can just skip this next section completely. And I don't mean that in a way that's saying that, you know, it's just that we look at things in different ways, right? And so that's like it's this spot of we oftentimes think of this place of, you know, we want to be half full people, but sometimes we find ourselves thinking, you know, we don't think of it as that. And to give you an idea like this, look at these things and look and see what describes you. An optimist, hopeful and confident about the future or success of outcome of something. A pessimist, a tendency to see the worst aspect of things or believe that the worst will happen or lack of hope or confidence in the future. How about defeatist? A person who expects or is excessively ready to accept failure. How about someone who's triumphant? It's like used to refer to something or someone that celebrates a great victory or success, or hopeful, feeling or inspiring optimism about a future event. Now, if you're honest, you'll find yourself in a little bit of all those in different degrees. Depends on what you're talking about, right? And so because I have a tendency of having, I'm a little, you know, in our culture, being cynical is a lot more cool than being optimistic. Have you noticed that? Humor is based around cynicism. I'm not making a big statement. I'm just saying it's like, if someone's super happy, aren't you suspicious of them? Most people, right? And that's sad, but that's kind of what it's like, because we know life's hard. And so optimist, I have a joke about optimists, okay? Here's the definition of an optimist. It's a child who's out in the field and steps and slips and falls directly into warm manure. And it's all over them, and they're so excited because there's a pony nearby. Now, that's a pessimist speaking about optimists. Like, what kind of person would, you know what I'm saying? Even that is a pessimistic joke that's cynical, right? And I like it. So, now, the thing about that is understanding is when I start really taking in some of Paul's writings, he's tremendously optimistic. He's filled with hope. And he's not clueless. He's in jail. He's suffered. And he's still that way. And I find myself being a little alarmed sometimes at my own heart. I don't know if you guys have been there before, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if faith is defined as this place of confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we don't see, so it concerns me a little bit, sometimes my heart, right? I had a Bible study when I was a new Christian, and I was kind of learning how to lead people, and so we had a lot of different people coming in, and one of the guys that came in, his name was Paul, and Paul was older, a little older than me. He was in more of his late 20s, and he'd been around the block. He just became a Christian recently, extremely broken life, and like I remember one time talking to him about, you know, I noticed you used to say you fought a lot, and he goes, yeah, my dad taught me that, and I said, like, what do you mean? He goes, well, one time I was bullied going on to school, and so I asked my dad about it, and he helped me. He gave me some chains. He showed me how to use them and took care of some people. I mean, that was his life. That's all he saw. So he'd been through lots. And in that same Bible study, we had Jeannie, and Jeannie was really positive and experienced God in this deep way and was very expressive. And so we had these times we shared, what's God doing in your life? And Jeannie started in. And Jeannie was sitting across from Paul, and Jeannie began describing how amazing God was. I mean, to the point, almost tears. And she was using every adjective that was, I mean, she was just everything that she could say that this was amazing. And just kept going. Even to me, it was a little over the top, but she was so from her heart sharing this. And in the middle of her sharing, I'm going to share this story one at a time, I hear this. And everybody turns to Paul, and when they look at him, he goes, yeah. Now, as a Bible study leader, that was a little confusing on how you do with that. But here's what was really disturbing. I laughed. I didn't laugh right there because I knew that would look bad. But you know how when something is reflecting what's really going on inside of you and someone says it, it makes it funny? And that disturbed me because I was seeing a person share their heart as optimistic, and I had kind of this cynical, you know, I didn't say that. I acted real Christian, but, you know, and I'm sure Paul means this, Jeannie, not that, and all that. But it was an interesting night. And as I think about that, I realize that there's this place in which that we can look at Scripture. And I don't know about you. I can read Scripture, and it talks about my flesh and these desires and my sin and these things about other things. And it all clicks. I go, yeah, I get that. Yeah. But then when it starts saying things like, you know, you're God's beloved, this is what your position is, and it starts going to over-the-top levels, even though I wouldn't do it, I kind of do the, yeah. You know, I don't have a hard time taking that in. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a hard time taking in the things that God says are true of what it means to be in Christ. And so as we look at that is, you know, when you have your spiritual eyes open, which is God is praying for us right now. Jesus is interceding right now, and Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and I'm praying for myself and for you. I want our eyes to be open. When our spiritual eyes are open, these things will describe you because you're seeing clearly about the things that are matter, and it changes the way you live, right? And so the thing about this is that God is always in this spot of trying to get us to see. You know, you see that word a lot about the eyes and ears, right? And we look at Jesus and he says, who has ears, let him hear, has eyes, let him see. You know, we see this place of him describing, you know, the world and saying, I want to parallel this with, you know, what he's trying to do, he's saying, I want you to understand the heavenly realms. Because that's who you belong now. That's what you're attached to. That's part of it. You're part of this kingdom. You really are part of this kingdom. Not in just theory, but in truth, you are part of this kingdom. And I want you on earth to begin understanding this kingdom. It's going to be fully consummated someday. But right now, you're still under that authority. You're within that kingdom, as strange as that sounds. And I want you to teach you how that is. And so he uses here'd be an example, like Nicodemus. He's explaining to him about what it means you must be born again. And it's saying, what? I have to be born again? And so he can't get it. He's saying, no, in a physical sense, this is what it means to be born. And here's what it means in a spiritual sense. And he begins explaining birth physically, trying to connect it, trying to talk about the Holy Spirit, talk about when to explain it. So he's kind of saying, here's the principles of the kingdom. But then he says this really interesting thing to Nicodemus after that. But if you don't believe when I tell you about earthly things, now he's not just saying, he wasn't teaching about birth, he was teaching about being born again, but he was using analogies spiritually physical analogies to help them spiritually. And he says, if I get you to believe, tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe when I tell you about heavenly things? And I don't know exactly what that means, except that it shows me that there are things of the kingdom that are very hard to put into words, but they're very real. And so when Paul's speaking here, he's speaking of things that are true, that he's experienced and that he knows to be true, but they're not easy to get across. And it can be really easy for us as we go through these things to kind of say, yeah. And then instead of saying, no, I don't quite understand all that that means, but I'm not going to let go of that. It seems pretty important. And this in Christ thing is really important to say, what does that mean? And begin letting God's Spirit speak it to you and understand it as you look through Scripture. Now, there, you know, you think about Jesus, and he's always talking about this place of your seeing. In fact, when he sent the 72 out, remember, he went on their mission trip, you know, out on their own, and the Holy Spirit was with them, and they were fired up because they came back and said, oh my gosh, we are part of this kingdom, and God's kingdom comes through us, and they're all fired up. And what Jesus says, he's so excited. And so he says to him, you know, people have died to know this. You know, when they returned, he said to the disciples privately, blessed are the eyes that see as you see. I tell you that many prophets and kings have wanted to see what you see but did not see it, and wanted to hear what you hear but could not hear it. I mean, what he's saying is, you're understanding things that no one else is understanding because of I want to reveal that to you. And this is part of this thing that's happened to us in Christ, right? In Corinthians, Paul puts it this way. He says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, that God desires for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye, speaking out of Isaiah, no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Now, that's pretty over the top. It's just, no one has seen the things that God is revealing to us under this new covenant of Jesus. And so when we look in Ephesians, let's go through Ephesians 2, and if you have an iPad or a phone or a Bible, or you can just read along either way. In Ephesians 2, it says this, once we were dead because of your disobedience and many sins, you used to live in sin, just as the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the power, some translations, the prince of the power of the air, in the unseen world. He is the spirit that works in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger. Some translations say God's wrath, just like everyone else. And so this is really saying, for us to get to the good news of what Jesus is, we have to understand where we were. When we understand about saved, what do we mean by that? And many times when people think about, when they talk about being saved, the illustration may be, you know, I was out in the ocean. I give an illustration, I'm out in the ocean, I'm in deep water, there's no bottom, it's fathoms deep, and I'm swimming like this, and I'm about ready to drown, I'm going under. And at my last minute, Jesus comes up in a boat and sees me, finds me, saves me, right? Pulls me in, I raise my hand up, and he grabbed me, right? And we understand that, but according to this, theologically, you were dead. And you couldn't respond. The theological understanding of where you really were, when you put it in the broadest sense, is you were sinking, or at the bottom of the ocean, dead, and God found you and gave you life. Nothing that you could do on your own. And so we see that it says, but God, so rich in mercy, he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Jesus Christ. So God can point to us in all future ages as an example of the incredible wealth of his riches and the kindness towards us as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ. Now that is pretty amazing stuff. So as you look at that, you see Jesus not only was in this process of saving us, it's something that we could not brag on. It was his grace and all his grace. Even though our chance of sensing his presence and responding to his presence, even all that was him doing that. And that just puts you in a position that you can't brag on this. It's totally grace. But as you're in that spot, you start realizing that's pretty wild that he cared about me, that he came to me and brought life to me when I didn't deserve it. But it gets even wilder because he didn't just throw me in the boat. It says, as he ascended into hell and he paid the price of my sins on him and took the wrath that I deserved so he could get down and bring life to me, he raised me, but he raised me to heaven, to the heavenly realms, seated with him. So I recommend a bumper sticker for your car. You can put your name on it, Tracy Knoll, seated in the heavenly realms. And I believe it. You know, that's true. That's where you're at. Now, what that means, I've heard people talk, well, this is your legal position, and it shows you. I said, no, it says I'm seated. I don't know what that means completely, except that what I look at in Scripture is I see this theme over and over again in this place where we're trying to understand this. You know, this place in which that it says that once you were dead and you're disobedient, but now you've been seated in the heavenly realms. You know, you find yourself in the place where you see more and more through, you know, talking about in Titus how we didn't do this on our own. There's no good deed that caused this to take place. This is something that God's done. And then he goes talking in Colossians about setting your mind on the things above, not the earthly things. For you died and your life is hidden in God. You know, and it talks about in Philippians about how this place in which that you understand that your home is heaven, to the point that it becomes how you think and how you look forward to and what you long for, and it changes the whole way you view this life, right? And so what we have to understand is God wants to give us a paradigm shift in who we are. How many of you guys have heard that term, paradigm shift? All you business people have heard it. You know, anybody's heard it? You know, it's kind of not. It used to be all the time. Everybody looked at this paradigm shift. But I do remember when I first heard that term, and most of you have heard the story in Stephen Covey's book. Who knows what to talk about that paradigm shift? Oh, good, only a few. So, but that's just a great illustration, a paradigm shift. A paradigm shift is when you're seeing the same things, same natural things, but you see it a whole different way. And God wants to give us a spiritual paradigm shift. A paradigm shift would be this. The way he describes it in Stephen Covey's book is he's on a subway. And, you know, he's kind of tired, and he's reading the paper on the subway. And there's this family that comes in. It's a dad and a whole bunch of young kids. And the kids are kind of crazy. They're all over the place. They keep bumping into him while he's trying to read the paper quietly. They keep screaming. They keep swinging around the bars. And he's trying to be nice. But after a while, it gets so obnoxious, and the dad is just sitting there clueless. He's like looking out the window and just staring, and like not even like aware they're even there. After a while, he just gets to the point he can't take it anymore. So he turns to the guy really nicely. He says, could you please control your kids a little bit? And the guy just kind of comes out, oh, I'm so sorry. So sorry. And he goes, man, he says, I'm sorry. He says, we just left the hospital, and their mom just died, and we just don't know what to do right now. He says, when that happened, that scene completely changed because he saw it through a different lens, right? And that's just a natural, physical, emotional paradigm shift. Spiritually, it's a place of saying, what would it be like if you begin understanding what that means to a greater degree, that you are actually, you were dead, and now you're alive by just God's grace alone, and you've been raised, and you're actually seated, which seems to indicate completion and peace and a clear identity, and you're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. It makes a big difference, right? And so as we look at this, then we go on and we begin to, if that's not enough, to go, whoa. See, I mean, the way I put it is, We got to go from the yeah, yeah, yeah to the whoa, whoa, whoa. That's that. If you get this down, you start going, whoa, whoa, yeah, yeah. You know, yay, this is good, right? And so just to add on a little bit more, for God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done. None of us can boast about it. And it goes on to say in verse 10, if you've been around Kitty Kramer, you know this verse. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Now here's why that's so important. And it's so important to put the first part before we just say about the masterpiece. It's like, why did God pay this huge price to take on the wrath that I deserved to come and find me when I did not have anything to do with it and find me dead and bring me alive and bring me up to that level in the heavenly realms? Why did he do that? He did it because I'm a masterpiece. It was gone. It wasn't functioning in the plans that it was designed for. You know, I was his workmanship. He created me the way he wanted me to be created, and sin had distorted and kept me from that and cut me off. And God says, I'm going to let that happen. And when you understand that, you're trying to take that in. And it's this place where you have to realize that whatever that means, it's important to not push it away. To realize Paul is trying to get us to understand spiritually what that means. That we, our true identity is in heaven. And that we are holy and right before God. We are a joint heir of Christ, it says. We're connected to his body. And that is just huge. And so as we go through that, we start understanding more and more, this is how God sees us. Now, then it goes on. We're going to jump down to verse 14. I'm going to go through this a little bit faster, and then we're just going to summarize a couple of things about, you know, who we are and what God has made us for. It says, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. And you understand, in this time, the Jews and the Gentiles were totally separate. Gentiles, anybody who is not a Jew, is separate from the Jewish people, and now they're all together in the church, and the Holy Spirit is bringing one people. He says, he united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the walls of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of the law with its commands and regulations. We've moved from the old covenant, the Old Testament, to now the new covenant. He's made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one people from two groups. Together, as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to the Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done in us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers or foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of his holy family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. We are carefully joined together, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made a part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Now, you take that in of what that's saying. It's saying that when this happened, what Christ has done, not only has it done this for us of bringing forgiveness and making us right before God and putting us in a place of joining ourselves to Jesus Christ, the level that it says we're with him in the heavenlies, seated. Not only that, it's done this other thing. It's broken down. The other thing that sin did was keeping us away from one another. Right? And so because of the gospel of Jesus, the people who we couldn't seem to get along with before, have you guys ever noticed how much you get mad at people? That's your old nature, right? It's just like, how many times you're mad at those people in the car in front of you, right? That's just part of your old nature, right? It's this place of, we have this tendency of judgment and separation from race, from culture, from gender. We have all these broken relationships. And part of the gospel is reconciliation. And creating himself one new group of people together as one body. You know, and then we have this place in which that we are no longer strangers, but we're actually a family. We're citizens. We're actually his body. We're actually his house now. And through us, as we're connected to God, we're also spiritually connecting to one another. And we didn't deserve any of this. He just decided he loved us that much. And he wanted to see us to start living out what we were designed for. And so he did this so we could be the masterpiece he's called us to be. And he connects us in a real way, not just theoretical way. He connects us to him, and he spiritually connects us to one another. And in that, we love and reflect who God is through our lives. Saying, God did this for me. And just like I said before, he points to us and say, look at my riches, look at these people. They're living in them, and it's open to you. So, who you are and what we live for, you know? You are someone who's been raised from the dead, spiritually, along with Christ. And you're seated with him in the heavenly realms, and you're united with Christ. You say, David, why don't you explain it a little more? I can't very well, but I'm telling you it's true. I'm telling you that God wants us to know what that means to deeper. I know a little bit of what that is, and I'm experiencing some of that, but I want more of that. I want to understand to a deeper level. That's my true identity in that sentence. And here's who you are. You are God's masterpiece that has been restored and is being restored through the power of the Holy Spirit as we live in our identity that God has given us, and he's created us anew. And he has plans that he planned. You remember we talked about last week, before the foundation of the earth, he chose you. He also had plans for you before the foundation of the earth. And he's saying, now I want you to live those things out. And you're citizens, along with all God's holy people. You're a part. You're members of God's family. And you're his house. You're his temple. You're the place that he reflects it. Now, when we look at those kind of things, we say, wow, I don't know. You have to understand, this is what Jesus talks about. Look at, this is what we see the Apostle Paul talking about over and over, because it's something that we have to understand. And it wasn't like, you know, if it's like you could easily go, yeah, but you have to realize this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, who has experienced pain and suffering, who's in jail, and he's saying, I'm still living in the heavenly realms, by the way. And you need to as well. Because when you understand your position, it doesn't really matter what circumstances happen in your life. It's all a whole different paradigm by understanding this. So I want to give you a challenge just to take this, because this is something that I think God just wants to convince us of. But when we see something like that, don't be, oh, I'll just jump over that. It sounds too deep. Sit on it. Understand, say, God, show me what this means. I like it. I'd love to know more clearly, how do I live out of this? How do I know this is my true position? And see, when you get this, it always makes you filled with gratitude. Because why? Because you didn't earn it. You have no pride in it. And you respond the way God wants us to respond, and just glorifying him. So, the worship team, you can come on up. Here's a challenge this week. Really, it's just those same things that are listed clearly in Ephesians 2, to take some time, possibly with Ephesians 2 open, but if you don't, just we'll email these truths. But what it's saying in Ephesians 2, it says, you were raised from the dead. Just take that in. You were raised from the dead. God saw you and cared for you and found you and connected you to him. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. You have been raised up with Christ. You're united with Christ. I am God's masterpiece, and I'm being used for a specific purpose and plan. I am reconciled and connected to God's family, a citizen of heaven, his holy people, his body, his temple. I'm made to show the world the incredible wealth and riches of God's grace by simply acknowledging it and living in that truth. Pretty good deal. Real easy to say, yeah, yeah, yeah. But a little harder to take it in. But this is what's true. And that's what Scripture does. It takes us these things that he just lays out in front of us, and God begins showing us what it means. So let me pray for you. Just stand.